Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning as we continue on in our series on 2020 Vision. Now, last week, we talked about blindness. We started out our series by investigating what it means to be blind, not only physically, but to be spiritually blind. Blind to the blessings of God and taking them for granted. Blind to the prophetic season in which we're living. Listen to these stern words from the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Luke chapter 12 and verse 56. He speaks these words to a crowd. And listen to what he says. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret this present time? Notice Jesus used the term hypocrite. You know, in our estimation, when someone's a hypocrite, we say, you know, they're two-faced, they're hypocritical. The word hypocrite in the Greek literally means a stage actor, someone that plays the role that he is not. You're merely playing the role, then, Jesus said, of being interested in the plan of God, but your hearts aren't in it. You are blind spiritually, and all that you're doing is an act. He chastised the crowd, telling them they were oblivious then and blind to the critical prophetic season in which they were living. They were spiritually blind. Now this morning, as we move forward in our series, we're going to investigate what it means to be spiritually nearsighted. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we find Peter writing these words, reading 1 through 9 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith that is precious as ours. He is saying then to his readers, the faith you have is the same as the faith that I possess and we apostles possess. The only difference is we had it probably before you did, but God has worked in your life, and so we have this same precious faith, and this faith comes from God through Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Let me pause here for a moment. Everything we need to know, everything we need so that we can be followers of Christ, be successful in our relationship of following after God, is all found in Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Just think about that for a moment. We're called to have a part of the divine nature residing within us, that we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and a self-control, perseverance, and a perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, notice these qualities ought to be in our lives, these virtues must be in our lives, and they must be in an ever-increasing measure. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 now, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Look at verse 9 one more time. But whoever does not have them, that is this list that he talks about, lists of qualities, these lists of virtues, and if they're not in our lives and growing in our lives, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Nearsighted. Did you notice there it says nearsighted and blind? Nearsighted in the Greek, The word is mupazo, which means unable to see things clearly unless they are right in front of our face or are relatively close to our eyes. Now, I'm sure many of you can relate to this condition. You know, I was in the fourth grade, and I was sitting in the back row, and Mrs. Ellis, our teacher at the time, noticed I was squinting to see the blackboard. And seeing that, she moved me from the back of the room to the front of the room so I could see the writing on the blackboard. Then she called my parents and encouraged them to get my vision checked. My left eye, once going in to have it checked out, my left eye was 20/450, and my right eye was 20/400. I'll never forget that moment when I went back to see the eye doctor, and he had produced the glasses that I needed in order to correct my vision, and putting on my glasses for the very first time. Friends, it was nothing short of truly amazing. I had been living in a virtual world limited to 10 feet of visual clarity. Now I was able to see things at a distance of 100 yards. It truly opened up for me a brand new world, a world of amazing color, detail, and clarity. Now here in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, he itemizes this list of virtues that ought to guide our daily lives. He says these qualities ought to be in every single follower of Jesus Christ, and they not only to be there, but they should be always on the grow. We should be growing in all these areas. So he says, in our lives, we should have grace towards one another. We ought to have peace in our hearts, peace towards God, peace in our homes, grace and peace. We ought to be partakers of the divine nature of God. You see, when we're born of the flesh. Not only born of the flesh, but we have a fleshly nature. And the Bible tells us here we are to set aside that old nature and take on the nature of God, the divine nature. We ought to be people of faith. Not only of faith, but of goodness. And not only of goodness, but of knowledge. We ought to be filled with self-control. We ought to live godly lives, and we ought to have godliness as the very basis of our actions. We are to be filled with mutual affection one towards another. And the Bible says, and add to affection, love. Now look at once again what it says in verses 8 and 9. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible to have a head that is full of various pieces of information. And the Bible says that these things ought to be in our lives, and they ought to be lived out through our lives, grace, peace, faith, knowledge, self-control, mutual affection, love, all of these things, they must be in our lives to keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, here it is, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. The word nearsighted there, and the word nearsighted is a very interesting word. It means that in order to be able to focus, something must be very close at hand. Another term is myopic. So a person that is nearsighted or myopic lives in a very small world. Sadly, all they can truly see clearly is that which immediately surrounds them. They have a circle round about them, and any way they look in 360 degrees, anything outside of that distant circle is all fuzzy and not clear. So the world, their world, becomes a world of me, mine, and ours. Anything other than me, mine, or ours really does not count. The world and others, they certainly exist, but they're fuzzy. They're out of focus, and therefore, they're out of sight. You know, such is the story that we read in Acts chapter 3 about a lame man. Let's look at it together for a moment. In Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1, the Bible tells us that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those that were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and so as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God, as any one of us would do, having just been healed. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Friends, I cannot even begin to imagine how many people over the years that this man had been by the gate called Beautiful had passed by this lame man on the way to the temple. To give you just a little bit of an idea of how many people would come and go, thereby making their way to the temple, historians tell us that on high and holy days, more than 200,000 people a day made their way to the temple. The worshipers traveled by this lame man in columns then, nearsighted and blind to the plight of this man. Oh, he was there, but they were not seeing him. Now enter Peter and John into this man's sad story. It tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter looks straight at him. Notice Peter notices him. Not only does he notice him, he focuses upon him. For that moment, though the world had many other millions living, at that moment there is only one person in the focus of Peter and John. It was this man that had been brought over to the temple gates to beg year after year since a young boy on. Peter looked straight at him, it says in verse 4, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us. Focus back on us. We're focusing on you." And then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Now it is interesting here, it's at this moment when this man looks, he's expecting to receive some kind of a big gift. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." And I'm sure this blind man, or this not blind man, but lame man at that moment, I'm sure he thought to himself, "Sure, they build me up only to let me down. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible tells us, "And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Now, when he gets this healing and he is laughing and leaping and jumping and the joy of the Lord is all over this man, just like it would be over any one of us having just been healed of a lifetime ailment. When all the nearsighted people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man that used to sit begging by the temple gate. The same man that as they were making their way to the temple gate, they gave no eye contact to because they did not want this man asking for anything. And so they ignored him and they were blind towards him and they were nearsighted and not keeping him within the realm of their focus. The same story, I believe, is embedded in the same truths in the account of the Good Samaritan. As we know the story, there was a man that was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jerusalem to Jericho. And some thieves came along and they beat this man and almost killed him. They left him alongside the road, beaten, robbed, and in danger of his very life. They left him there And the Bible tells us a priest came along. This priest, I would say, was nearsighted. All he could see is me, mine, and ours. I'm on my way, or I'm just coming from a responsibility, followed by a Levite. And the Levite, too, does not focus upon him. Matter of fact, in both cases, they cross over to the other side of the road, so they stay out of his eyesight, and they do not want to be bothered by focusing on him. Remember, the priest and the Levite, they're both some of the most spiritual people of the day in Judaism. Remember, all priests were Levites. However, not all Levites were priests. So there's a religious basis to this man. The priest and the Levite, both of them so nearsighted, they do not see or focus upon this man. A Samaritan, which is considered at that time a crossbreed, because they had intermarried during the time of the Babylonian captivity, and they were outcasts from society. They did not worship like the Jews worship. They didn't worship in the same place as the Jews, and they were not considered, you know, to even be persons of worth or value by the Jews. But this Samaritan saw this man that had been beaten and left for dead, and the Bible said he saw him. No longer nearsighted, not merely seeing me, myself, not only seeing what is ours, not only seeing the mission that he was on. You know, sometimes we get so driven by the mission we're on, we fail to see the world that's round about us, and especially the people that are lost and dying in our path. And so these two religious individuals, they are so nearsighted. They do not recognize, do not want to see, they don't want to be involved in this man's life that has been beaten and left for dead. A Samaritan, the half-breed, the one that they're uncertain about their religious, you know, ways, saw him, focused upon him, felt compassion, the Bible says, towards him, went to him, sought him out, went over by the roadside so they could focus on him, bandaged him and cared for him, placed him upon his own donkey, led him there to the local hotel, told the hotel keeper, you watch over him, mend him, nurse him back to health, and I'll give you this sum of money now, and if it costs more, when I pass by this way again, I will do whatever is necessary to pay that bill. Church, we must see beyond. We must see beyond the me, the mine, and the ours. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we have been beguiled into believing that it is only sin if you commit sin, if you break the Ten Commandments, if you violate one of the thou shalt nots in the Bible. Someone told me one day, and they had actually gone through and did a statistical analysis of the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots in the Bible, and the thou shalt nots are outnumbered about 10 to 1 by the thou shalt, meaning you shall do these things. And we have reduced sin down in our minds. The only time we sin is if we fail God and we commit sin. James here, the brother, earthly brother of Jesus, we might say half-brother of Jesus, he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, knoweth to stop and help someone in their time of need, to see the world round about, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is it that you've neglected this past week? What is it that we as a church have neglected? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Notice there, it qualifies. It says, he that knoweth to do good. There's something that is spoken into the heart of every single believer. And there's a commissioning. There is a plan every day for our life that's going to make a difference in the world if we're listening to God. Amen, church? He has not just sent us out like a bunch of ants running anywhere, everywhere. He has a plan for every one of our lives. And in that plan that he has for our lives, it is so important to understand that God is going to show us. He's going to whisper in our ears. There's going to be that parenthetical pause. The Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to get involved. I want you to see their face. I want you to see their life. I want you to enter into helping this individual. Therefore, to him that knoweth the good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Say it, church. It is sin. You know, the medical term for nearsighted, which is a true medical term, to be nearsighted, is also referred to as being short-sighted. Now, we often hear the word short-sighted, and it literally means somebody that isn't looking down the path very far. And so the decisions they're making are made as a nearsighted, as a short-sighted individual, not seeing down the road. Now, here's the big problem with being short-sighted. Most short-sighted decisions have long-term ramifications. Let me say that again. Most short-sighted decisions have long-term ramifications. It is true of education. You know, I think back when I was in school and it was in elementary, it was during the season when almost on a monthly basis, we were in the space war with Russia at that time. And as a result of that, we were sending up, you know, men to circle the earth, and we were sending up astronauts left and right, it seemed like. And now I know that probably I shouldn't have, but with the excitement of wanting to see these missiles leave Earth and take, you know, astronauts into space, my mother, during the launch days, would let me stay home and watch. And so that was the goal of my life. I was going to be an astronaut. And I remember in school, I was, you know, kind of daydreaming about maybe being in space and maybe walking in space or being on one of the planets or whatever. And I remember just kind of, you know, dazed look on my face. And the teacher recognized that. And she came over and, wake up, Brooks. Wake up. And she said, you need to get busy here. You need to know your English. You need to know your sciences. You need to know these things. And I said, no, I won't need to know those things because I'm going to be an astronaut. That is very short-sighted. And I think that we can all get into those times of life when we say, you know, I'm not going to take that class. I'm not going to do this educationally. When you make a nearsighted decision, it's going to affect you on the long haul. The same is true with financial planning or health habits. Somebody said, I thought the dryer made my clothes shrink. Turns out it was the refrigerator. It's true of our health habits, our exercise, our eating habits. It's also true during times of discouragement. Making a nearsighted decision that's going to affect your life down the long road of life, made in a moment where you did not see where it was all headed. Not long ago, I was visiting in the hospital, a guy that told me, he said, if I knew that I was going to live so long, I would have taken much better care of myself. What he was saying is I was living my life short-sighted. And I was living as though I would never reach this age and this stage of life. He said, those short-term decisions that I've made have had a long-term effect on my life. You see, short-sighted decisions have long-term ramifications. You know, what I've discovered is all of life's decisions are best made when they are made in light of eternity. Whether it's our education, whether it's our financial planning, whether it's our health habits, whether it's any other area of life, all things, and I mean all of life's decisions, are best made when they are made in light of eternity. Friends, just beyond the perimeter of our nearsighted view of life is God's hand longing to lead us, to love us, and to help us. I believe this is vividly portrayed in the account of Elisha, and the king of Aram. You read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was a man of God. They called him a seer, which means that he could see things in the spirit. He was one that we would call today a prophet. And this prophet, hearing from God, would inform the king of Israel of the military intentions of the king of Aram. And because of this inside information, Israel then was always a victor. And the king of Aram found out that Elisha was giving information, inside information from God to Israel, and Israel was always prepared for anything that they were ready to do. And now he wants to get rid of Elisha. Listen to what the story says. In verse 13 of 2 Kings 6, go and find out where he is. Go find Elisha, in other words. The king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram then sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. You talk about overkill. It's one man, and he sends chariots and horses, and they surround the entire city. Now, at this time, many of these towns, like Dothan and others, would have been very small communities. But nonetheless, they totally, completely surrounded it, so there was no way for Elisha to escape the city unseen. When the servant of the man of God then got up early the next morning, went outside where the troops, horses, and chariots, they were everywhere. When the servant of God got up early the next morning, that's with a young, you know, like an understudy to Elisha. Elisha would have been like his coach, leading him, guiding him, directing him. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, here's what he saw. There were troops, horses, and chariots, and they were where? Say it. They were everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And I'm sure the young, servant of Elisha, I'm sure in that moment he thought, okay, Elisha's lost it. Me, you, too. All of these, unless you've got an army hid somewhere or you have someone that we do not know about, that's all there is. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes. I would add to it his nearsighted eyes. Oh, he saw Elisha, and he saw the surrounding army round about him, but there was much more to be seen. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw, no more nearsighted, the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. They have chariots, but they do not have a chariot like we've got chariots. The enemy may have what seems to be the upper hand, but God is the one that's over the upper hand. Amen? And he said, do not be afraid. Now, friend, no matter what you are facing here this morning, just beyond the parameter of your nearsightedness is the God of glory. And he is declaring in every situation, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You will never be left alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I believe he even whispers in our ear in those hours, I can see you even when you cannot see me. I believe some of you in this room would be able to identify what it is to go through a critical surgery. On several occasions, I've had heart catheterizations and other surgery throughout the years. It's quite a moving experience. After you've been prepped, generally they will allow back in the room before you go to the operating room or to the cath center. They will allow you to have family. And so family, you can talk with them and share with them and pray with them. And I remember so vividly my wife, Sherry, standing there. And in that moment, she even walked alongside of the gurney as they were taking me down to the operating room. And as she was praying with me, as we were making our way down, I remember so vividly the last connect of our hands. She released me and I released her. And in those moments, you always believe, you have faith and you hope, and you just, you know, most of this is always just kind of routine, but you never know. And then they take you away from your loved ones and you go into a very cold, very sterile surgery center or cath center. And in there, it seems like it's so lonely because all you can see for the moment is just people with masks over their faces. Because of the cold that's in there, you begin to many times shiver. And they will do something to bring a blanket to warm you up, but because of medical reasons and so on, and for alertness and all of that, those operating theaters are rather cool. And so you look around, it's kind of a lonely place. Just before they put you under, your last thought was the release of your wife's hand or your husband's hand, your kids, grandkids you were just with. Will you ever see them again? And 99.9% of the time, people probably do. I don't know a stat on it. But most of the time, it works out just fine. But in that moment when you're there, nearsightedness kicks in. And in that nearsighted moment, it's like, my wife is now gone, we're separated. Kids are gone. I'm here with people that look like they want to hold me up. They all have masks on. And in that moment, it's though God gives you another vision. No longer just seeing the nearsighted things, but you begin to see things the way they are, just beyond the perimeter of your natural sight stands the Lord Jesus himself, saying, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, you will not drown. When you go through the fires of affliction, they will not kindle upon you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will guide the eyes and the hands of the surgeon. I remind you, I am the great physician. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And in that moment, suddenly, you're not seeing nearsighted, short-sighted. You begin to see just like that young, you know, under student of Elisha, you begin to see the way things really, truly are. Friend, I want you to know, in the moments when you can't see Jesus, Jesus can see you. When they're in those moments, when you feel like, I'm not sure where I'm at or what I'm doing or what's going to happen next, he is there. And all we need to do is look with our spiritual eyes. Just like he opened the eyes for that young servant and suddenly said, wow, look at the mountains are filled with angelic beings that have come for our protection and to fight on our behalf. And these chariots are chariots of fire. The Bible tells us in this life, most of the time, we go around rather nearsighted. It says that we see through a glass dimly in 1 Corinthians 13. It's like looking through a glass that's been smudged. when our grandbabies come over to the house, which we absolutely love. When they leave, there isn't a window you can see out hardly. Little fingerprints. I've told you before, but I don't understand how it is that we deal so differently with our grandchildren than we did with our kids. I came home one day, and I think I told you, the back door, they took the brand new screen I'd gotten, and they ripped it from top to bottom. And I looked at it, and I thought, boy, that's cute. I went upstairs, and I went up the staircase, and I noticed they grabbed the wallpaper and brought it up. I thought, that looks rather unique. Had it been my kids, I would have paddled them, you know. Why am I telling you this? I have no idea. Simply saying that sometimes we see things so short-sighted. What's more important, the screen or the kids? What's more important, your wife or your job? It's all about priorities. We just, all throughout life, if we're not careful, we get caught in this near-sighted, short-sighted living. And just remember this, short-sighted decisions always have long-term ramifications. You want to test that saying out? Go to any jail or prison. Go to someone who now regrets the fact they ever took the first drug. Talk to them. You'll find out that nearsightedness and decisions made short-sighted have long-term ramifications. But you know what? Let me tell you about one more. I'll never forget the night that I bowed at an altar at a tabernacle in Sisseton, South Dakota. And I said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And from that day on, nothing has ever been the same again. I don't see life through the same me, mine, and ours any longer. I don't see it in the short-sighted. I see it in light of eternity. And I'm so glad. When a bad day comes along, how many's ever had a bad day? Come on. If your neighbor didn't raise their hand, slap them, they're asleep. When the bad days come along, and the Lord says, I'm going to open their eyes. I'm going to let them see. And suddenly you find out there's more with us than those that are against us. Some of you are in the midst of some really uncertain moments of your life. And all you've been able to see in the natural right now is the troubles. Your heart is so torn that at night you have a hard time sleeping. You're trying to figure out what's next. You feel like you can only see just so little distance in front of you. If you're in that situation, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that God will open your spiritual eyes to see there's more with you than those against you. And I want you to come as they begin to sing, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God to open and show you how much He has in store for your life. In those moments of stress, in those moments of discouragement, in those short-sighted moments, some bad decisions can be made. And I'm here to tell you today, God wants to open your eyes to show you the path of life and what God has in store for you. As they begin to sing, if you need prayer this morning, you come quickly from all over this room.